Going to the book of Nehemiah, this is the last time. I said for the people in the morning service that this was the last time some of them would hear it. And now we are coming to the very last message out of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. We've been working through this book, and I do hope that you have been encouraged as I have. Nehemiah, though it was Old Testament, though it was a book that's filled with a lot of lists of names and a lot of history, yet it is encouraging because it shows a people whose heart moves towards God. If we were to look, yes, there's been failings in this book, but there's also been a lot of movement towards God. People who had before allowed their service towards God to be taken from them, they put in the effort to build the walls and to rebuild their worship. Those who had not heard his word for many years then with eagerness came to hear the word of God and stood all day to hear him God preached. They cleaned up their houses and made things right. Rich people who were oppressing those around them, they had a change of heart, etc. And we could go down the list. So many things. And God proved himself strong. On last Sunday morning, we mentioned that this was about 12 years after the events in the beginning of this book. This is 12 years later, and how far they had fallen. The people of God had gone so far that they had left off all of the things that they had promised to do. And we're going to see a few more of those today. In Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, Nehemiah says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." That means food. "There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath days? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gate, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye against the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power that reaches across the centuries, showing us the heart of one who loved you and tried to serve you with everything that he had. And Lord, we ask that our hearts too would be drawn to you, and that we would learn the lessons of the book of Nehemiah, and that we would follow the footsteps of Nehemiah in taking a stand for you. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here, as I have already mentioned, 12 years after. 12 years after Nehemiah and the people had made those solemn promises and entered into those oaths, saying, "God, curse us if we do not obey." And they had declared that they would obey the Sabbath. that they would keep it holy, that they would bring the things that were necessary to continue their worship of God in Jerusalem. And they had set up many different patterns and many different people in order to make sure that it happened. But between then and now, 12 years later, they had let slip a few of those things. They had reduced the importance of them in their own mind. I think we need to stop for just a moment and consider how long 12 years actually is. In one way, it is not very long at all. Blink and it's over. In another way, though, there were kids who were seeing their parents promise to obey the Sabbath, and who now are adults 12 years later, and they themselves are not partaking of those promises. 12 years is a long time, but there would have been many who had made those promises to God and yet now had turned their back on fulfilling their promises. Not only is the Sabbath important in that it was a time set apart unto God and the holiness of their worship towards God was to be on that day, but it was also something that they had promised to God. They individually, not their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents on those mountains with Moses that had promised to do this, but they themselves or their parents in their ears made these promises, and they turned their backs on them. This is a warning to us. When we purpose to do something for God, when we set aside time for Him, it does not take long for us to fall away. So this is a warning. Don't fall away. But this is also a little bit of an encouragement, because though they had fallen away, yet it was not an unredeemable position that they had fallen to. They were still rescuable. That's not really a word, but I thought it expresses the idea here. They were able to be rescued still. We're going to see Nehemiah's idea of rescue here in a moment, and it's pretty harsh. Last Sunday, we talked about him driving Tobiah out of the temple and how that was less than gentle. His manner of casting out and cleansing the temple. But we see here Nehemiah taking a stand against that which should have been protected. That was the whole reason they built the walls. It was so that they could worship God without being stopped by outside influences. The men, Tobiah, Sanballat, we will find Sanballat here in a few more verses. They were still around 12 years later, and they hated God and wanted to stop the worship in the temple. And that was their purpose. And without the wall, they had accomplished their purpose. But here we see they have allowed, the people of God have allowed all of this evil to exist. I want us to see that there aren't any Jewish people involved in verses 15 and 16. They are not the ones bringing in the food. They're not breaking the Sabbath. They were doing the letter of the law. I'm not doing what's wrong. But they were not standing up and saying, for the holiness of our God, no one else is allowed to break the Sabbath either. And so they left the gates open for these men of Tyre in verse 16 and others to come in with victuals, with things that people might want to buy, and to make Jerusalem, instead of sanctified unto God on the Sabbath day, to make it just like any other day. Nehemiah, he starts with the leaders. Now this is a principle that each one of us might have noticed in the Bible, but that each one of us has to learn, that there is a hierarchy of responsibility. And yes, the leaders might have benefits or be able to do things that maybe others cannot, but they also are the first to get smacked when they're doing the wrong thing. we have in verse 17, Nehemiah saying, I contended with the nobles of Judah. That word contended is not limited to words. It doesn't say specifically that he hit them or that he grabbed them by the coats and shook them, but it doesn't leave that out either. He had very strong words with them and maybe even grabbed them by the coat and shook them a bit. The rulers of the nobles of Judah, they were the ones who should have been protecting this time. They had failed to uphold the laws that they had promised to keep. In verse 18, his conversation with these nobles, verse 18 and 19, was not just, didn't I tell you 12 years ago, and didn't you promise? No, instead he puts the pointers towards God, and he says, didn't your fathers do this? And then look what the result was. God was angry with your fathers, and God was angry with you, and you are bringing more wrath. He pointed to them and put his finger right in their face and said, you're the one who's done it. Sometimes we have to confront someone when they have gone back on their word and say, you have failed. And it is not me that you have failed, but it is God. In verse 19, we find he took practical steps. So after addressing the leadership, he then took practical steps. And he commanded the gates to be shut, and he sent some of his servants to ensure that it happened. Parents, it's not what you expect, it's what you inspect. It's not what you're hoping people will do, but it is what you check up and follow up on. That's what will happen. And here Nehemiah sends some of his servants to check to make sure the gates were closed. They were closed on the Friday before the Sabbath, and there was no one allowed in. No one. No burdens allowed through the gate. I'm assuming they allowed people to come in and worship because that was allowed, but we have here no burdens were brought in. We find in verse 20 the hardness of the hearts of those who lodged outside the walls. They were outside the walls once or twice. That's a couple of weeks. That was more than 1 week. They didn't get the hint. Maybe they thought there was some other reason. Maybe they thought, well, the people of Israel are fervent right now, but maybe they'll drop off in a bit. The world often thinks, oh, you've been going to church, but maybe you'll give up after a while, and then, you know, you'll come back to doing whatever it is that you used to do instead of worshiping God. But here, Nehemiah, he comes out and he confronts them, and he says, why do you lodge on this wall, about the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. Now, that's a pretty violent way of putting it. But considering Nehemiah's position, he was again governor. If he laid hands on them, that was a legal matter, and they would be thrown into prison. It was quite a threat that he was putting towards them, that he would remove their persons from the wall if they would not remove themselves. Nehemiah wasn't going to keep doing this. He's thinking that he has done enough. And so he then appoints others. In verse 22, the people who should have been first to declare someone is breaking the holiness of our God, the Levites, he said to them, you need to cleanse your hearts. You need to get up to the gates. You need to make sure to keep this day holy. And then Nehemiah prays a prayer. And this prayer might sound very familiar, because it's almost a quote from verse 14 where he starts out, remember me, O my God. But in those previous times when he cries out, remember me, O my God, he talks about the things that he's done and asks God to establish them. In this case, he says, remember me, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. We see here the heart of Nehemiah. I don't know if he had had any part in the slow decline of worship in those 12 years, but no matter what was his part in it, he took the blame for the fact that the Sabbath wasn't being held up to the standard, that it wasn't being done according to the promise. And he asked God for mercy. So we found here the Sabbath day. Now, we're not going to go into a description of Sunday versus Saturday, nor are we going to talk about Sunday being a replacement for Sabbath. That's not in today's message, but we do need to set aside time where we are focused on God, and we do not let anything distract or detract from our worship to Him. And once we have set that aside, we need to hold it as much as we can so that we do not slide. Because 12 years later, we will find ourselves in a very sad state. We find that the people of Israel who had promised to keep the Sabbath, they also promised not to give their sons wives from the nations around, nor to give their daughters to marry into the nations around, but instead to keep pure, and not just to keep pure, but to keep a worship that was pure. It wasn't as much about the fact that they were foreigners, but the fact that they were from people groups who had hated Israel, and they were from nation groups who had worshipped false gods, and unless there was something miraculous, like in the life of Ruth, who, though she was a Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Thy God is my God," and she had a huge change of heart. Unless something like that happened, 9 times out of 10, an Israelite marrying a Moabitess would end up in problems, because their hearts will be drawn away. And actually, we'll see the example of Solomon in verse 26. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, he was drawn away by women whose gods were not God, who worshiped false gods. So we'll read this very quickly here, verse 23. In those days saw I also Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, that is, Philistines, and Ammon, and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and half in and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, "Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish, that is, from other lands, not outlandish as in crazy, but outlandish as in from other lands, women cause to sin. We have here Nehemiah noticing that there is a number of mixed people coming to worship, and many of the children not knowing the Jewish language and being unable to join in to the worship. And so Nehemiah took great offense. And in verse 25, just look at that for a moment. He contended. We have that word again. But notice he went beyond words, because he says that he smote certain of them. That is, he hit them. And he plucked their hair off, which is pretty violent. And he made them swear, and then this is a repetition of what they had promised only a chapter before, but 12 years before. The exact words that they had said in their promise before. This is a very violent, confrontational sort of action that Nehemiah took. Now, I do not want us to become the violent Baptists, okay? I don't want us to be having fisticuffs out the back. I did have a pastor once who actually went out back with a man, and they were this close to hitting each other, and that was not a good thing. It was not good at all. I'm not recommending that. But sometimes when we need to confront sin, it is not going to be pleasant, it is not going to be pretty, and it might require a bit of reinforcement. It might require a bit of application of the rod of correction, to use my dad's saying on that. We know this with children. Sometimes they need a little bit of physical reminder in order to realize the seriousness of their sin. And here, there is a huge group of people. I think we can assume this wasn't one or two people, but this was a large group. And here Nehemiah is trying to grab their attention, and it is taking a lot for him not to lose his temper. Nehemiah was not doing this because he was the one being affronted, but instead he is again pointing to the damage that it causes. And in verse 27, we find that it is not merely because it's unwise, but in verse 27, "Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives?" He said, this is against God. If we were to come to blows about something, it better be because we cannot allow this great evil against our God, not because of an affront to ourselves. And again, this is the extreme case. We have quite a bit of book here and a lot of history in 12 years, and we have finally Nehemiah coming to blows with a few people who don't get it. That is the exception, not the everyday rule. But it is not outside of what is necessary. We find that would be enough. That would be enough for us to say, okay, we need to prioritize doing what is good in the eyes of God, even in those things where we have a say, like who we marry. But it goes even further, because that man Sanballat, he shows up here in verse 28. You know, you thought we were done with them way back when the wall was finally finished, and they were ashamed because it was obvious God had built the wall in 52 days. They didn't go away, though, and they didn't give up. Sanballat, he became connected not just to the priesthood, but to the high priest. In verse 28, one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. This is quite a departure. This young man of all should have known that he shouldn't have done this. And his father, the high priest, should have confronted him and stood against him in this. Obviously there was a lot of weakness, a lot of looking the other way and allowing people's sins to just build up and build up over those 12 years. Nehemiah then has another prayer in verse 29 after chasing this son of the high priest out. He says, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites." We have here Nehemiah not praying for himself this time, but praying for others, and he is asking God to remember them and how they have destroyed things. Each one who took those actions knowingly, took those actions after having promised God that they would not give their sons and daughters, in marriage to those other nations, after having promised God that they would keep the Sabbath day holy, after having promised God that they would maintain the service of the temple and they would bring in the tithes and offerings and keep everything going, they had failed to do that. They had defiled even the priesthood, and they had left off the covenant, that is the promise that they had made. And Nehemiah, after hitting them, getting their attention, he says, "Remember them, O God." This does not mean that they could not have called out for God to have mercy, just as Nehemiah did in verse 22, but that Nehemiah was leaving off their actual punishment to God. In other words, Nehemiah's strong words, his plucking out their hair or hitting them, that was not their punishment. Their punishment was going to come from God. Nehemiah's intention and his result in verse 30 was that he cleansed them. He removed from them all the strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and everyone back into his business, and for the wood offerings at times appointed and the first fruits. And then he says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." Nehemiah cleansed everything from its evil and all of the things that had slipped in over 12 years. And that's when he could say, "Remember me, O my God, for good." This is what our heart should be. We need to take stock once in a while and stop and say, "Where do I stand? 10, 12 years ago, what did I stand for? What things did I say? God, this is true. I will stand by it. And now, am I still holding true? Were there decisions or things that I purposed to do in my heart? Whether it was opportunities of service or whether it was acts of love towards my neighbor or whatever that I intended to do that I no longer maintain. If that is true, then let us clean out our heart from its wickedness. Let us turn from our evil way, even if we have to contend with ourselves. Jesus had his statements about if your right arm offends you, cut it off, etc. Maybe we don't have to go quite that extreme, but you get the idea. We need to take drastic action so that we can make sure that our worship and our love for God is pure, holy, and in fulfillment of the promises that we have made to our God. And that we are doing all the things that He wants us to do. And that we are not in the middle of great evil transgressing against God. Only then can we ask God for mercy and see that our God is good and ask Him to remember us for all the good things that we have done. Not that we earn our salvation, but that we prove our faithfulness to our faithful God. That is what we should endeavor to do. And Nehemiah, I think, did that. In fact, if I were to say, what is Nehemiah? Is he the builder? That's what most people label him as. But I would say that he is a faithful man before God. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't their king, he was only a governor. And yet he strove in every single step of the way to make things right with his people and God and to bring them to where they could worship God. He was a faithful man. Men, we should hope that God would use us as faithful as Nehemiah was used, standing up for him, contending with those who are doing wrong, even smiting those who are going the wrong way, doing what is necessary to make sure the holiness of our God is seen. That's the last lesson from Nehemiah. If you have any questions, comments, concerns about that, see me after the service, and we can talk about Nehemiah and his attitude or any of that kind of thing. But I want us to notice here that Nehemiah is a good example for us.